Of your Bibles, we're actually not going to start in Mark. We're going to start in Acts chapter 12. And this Sunday, we're going to be looking at the writer of the Gospel of Mark, who is referred to as John Mark in the book of Acts. And I believe Peter refers to him as John Mark as well. And I think Paul does too. But it's the one and the same Gospel writer of Mark. So this Sunday, we're going to look at this whole topic of being second and satisfied. Say that with me. Being second and satisfied. Nobody really likes being second. In fact, Dale Earnhardt, God rest his soul, before he died, he's credited with this saying right here. Second place is just first place loser. And that's why a lot of people look at second place. I mean, who remembers the second place finisher and whatever. In fact, here's a knock-knock joke. Knock-knock. Second place. Exactly. Nobody remembers who came in second place. You think about it, in our culture, how we glorify the first place, the Super Bowl champion, the World Series winner, the person who sits in the first chair in the orchestra or in the band, whatever it may be. We don't glorify that person in the second chair who has the second place. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low, what is despised in the world, the things that are not, the things that are reduced to nothing, to reduce to nothing the things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He uses the weak, he uses the second place to get his point, to get his message across, so that nobody can boast but he alone. The big idea for the message this morning, if you would read it with me, what the world calls weakness and failure is what God uses to change it. I'm not hearing y'all today. Let's say it again, a little bit louder. What the world calls weakness and failure is what God uses to change it. Now, in order to understand the second and satisfied, you have to understand some of the background to the Gospel of Mark. And there are three key things that I want to talk about that apply to this thing of being second place and being satisfied with it. That we find just as we study the book of Mark itself. The very first one is this, and that's the theme. The theme of servanthood. You might not be able to read that on the screen, but that is Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. If you do any study on the Gospel of Mark, sometimes these scholars, commentators, they'll say, now the key verse in this book is, and they'll do that with the book of Romans and Revelation and all the books, and many times you can't just say there's one key verse. But there is a very prominent verse that's found that could be considered the theme verse in Mark. In fact, many scholars point to it, and it's this one. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. All of you, if you've read the Bible, have done any study, know it. If you can read it with me. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first among you must be the slave of everyone else." Now, verse 45 is really the theme verse. Let's read. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life." Now, that's important. This theme of servanthood. Jesus came to serve other people. His life was set apart to serve people. You know what? We need to have those doors closed. Could we do that right now? Let's do this. Yeah. I don't know. I don't think that was him. Are you sure? Okay. You know the scream. Okay. But this theme of servanthood is important in understanding who Mark is as a person. I want to say that again. This theme of servanthood is important for us to understand who Mark is as a person. because you're going to see this theme throughout his life. The second and third things that I want you to consider is that the origin of the book. Where did Mark come from? Well, it came from Peter's testimony. The early church leaders in the first century, first, second century, all said that Mark got his story from Peter. Many said that he traveled with Peter, and as Peter preached, he wrote down the stories. And that's exactly what people still do today. I mean, you go and listen to the popular speaker, the popular evangelist, and we may not remember what he says, but we remember the stories, and very much so, that's exactly what Mark did. He wrote down these stories that Peter told. Again, I want you to see his role. His role was not giving the story, it was recording the story. And then the third thing that we see about Mark is this. Most scholars believe that at least the Gospel of Luke and possibly the Gospel of Matthew were all influenced by the Gospel of Mark. Mark, most believe, was the first gospel written, and thus it was distributed to all, or as far as it could be. And as you read in Luke chapter 1, Luke says, he says, I'm writing this to you, Theophilus, from eyewitness accounts. And many believe, based upon how Mark was written and how Luke read it, understood it, that he used it as a primary resource in writing his own gospel. So again, what was Mark's role? It was as a resource. And so we see this sort of second place being established early on, even just in the writing of the Gospel of Mark. As we consider Mark the person, as I said, he is known as John Mark. And the first time that we hear about him is Acts chapter 12, verse 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And this is the story about Peter. He's in prison, and it looks like he's about to be executed, and the angel awakens him and gets him out of prison. Now, you probably know the story. We're not going to focus on that, but rather upon Mark's role in this. Verse 12 says, when he realized this, when Peter realized that he was outside now, that the angel had freed him, when he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. We know that funny story about how he knocked on the door and they didn't believe it was him. But anyway, but they were at John Mark's house. It's also believed, some believe, that it was at John Mark's mother's house that was the upper room where they had the Lord's Supper. There seems to be a little bit of evidence that would point to that that may be the case. But nevertheless, we know it was here. They were gathering for prayer, and they met at John Mark's mother's house. Her name was Mary. The next time that we see him is found in verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned taking John Mark with them. So John Mark goes on this missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. And in chapter 13, verse 5, it tells us about his role. I'll begin in verse 4. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Say assistant. Helper is another translation. Here's the word. Here's what the word means. Under oarsman. He went as their under oarsman. That's the literal word. If you were here years ago when Charles Caron was here, he preached a message on the under oarsman. What's the under oarsman? Well, here's a modern picture for you right here. Let's see if I can get to it. Jay, I'm having a problem advancing the slide. I don't know what that's about. Well, y'all. Jay, can you help me out here? Let's see. Yeah, that picture. That's a modern picture of guys and even a lady there below. But you see three levels of them there. And there, I don't know why anybody, it looks like they paid to do that. I don't know, but don't know why anybody would do that. Maybe it's some kind of competition based upon what they're wearing. But anyway, it's a modern picture of exactly what this word describes, a person below the decks rowing. And that's what John Mark was to Paul and Barnabas. The guy below the deck doing the grunt work. He had no say. The under oarsman has no say on the speed of the ship, has no say on the direction of the ship, has no say to the leaders, to the captain on board. The guy below is just simply rowing, just doing what he's told, just playing second fiddle, just in second place. He was their assistant, their helper, their under oarsman. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Mark is said to be, Peter says, and to Mark my son. Mark as my son. He wasn't literally his son, but again, it's that role. He's not a father in the faith. He's the son in the faith. Again, he plays this role as a second person. He served Peter, and as is understood, he traveled with Peter wherever Peter went for a period of time, and he recorded the stories that Peter gave. The next time that we see Mark is in the same chapter, chapter 13, verse 13. And let's read that. It says in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing in the port town of Perga. There's a lot of P's right there. There John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem, but Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. It just says he left them. It is like, you know, hey, I got to go. I'll see you guys. But what we find out, in fact, if you want to, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 39. He didn't leave them. He deserted them. He walked away from the faith. He decided either that work up there that you see, that's way too hard for me, or maybe there was persecution, or maybe there was some kind of infighting. We don't know. He walked away, though. He said, enough's enough. I'm leaving. He deserted them. The trust was broken. And in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas decide they're going to take a second missionary journey. So here they are in verses 36 through 39. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back. Let's visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul disagreed strongly since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas as he left. The believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. So we see this splitting apart because Barnabas said, I want to give this guy a second chance. And Paul said no. Now that's the last that we hear about Mark in fact, it's the last that we hear about Barnabas as well in the book of Acts. We do hear about them later on in historical writings. But we don't hear about them anymore in the book of Acts. The next time that we hear about Mark was about anywhere from 10 to 20 years later. So things have evolved. The gospel's gone forth. Paul is writing a letter to the church at Colossae, and he writes these words. Mark sends his greetings. So I don't know what happened. Years elapsed, they reconciled, and Paul and Mark are together again, and Paul mentions him. Mark sends his greetings to you there in the church of Colossae. And then, at the very end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy is his last letter that he writes. Shortly after he writes 2 Timothy, Paul is martyred for the faith. His head is cut off. It's a very discouraging time in his life. He kind of knows, okay, it doesn't look like this thing is going to go well. I'm going to die probably. And so he writes a letter to Timothy, and he says in this letter, Timothy, please come soon, as soon as you can. Demas has deserted me because he loved the things of this world. Bring Mark with you because he has been helpful to me in my ministry. He has served me in my ministry. He's been that under oarsman for me in my ministry. I mean, what a great thing to say. This guy that had deserted him, that Paul said, don't spend any time with him. We're not going to invest anymore. No way. I'm not taking him with me at the end of his life. Who does he say? I want him with me before I die. It's Mark. Mark sat in the second chair most of his ministry. We don't know all of his ministry, but biblically what we see is he sat in the second chair all of his ministry. If you've ever gone to hear an orchestra play, say the Houston Orchestra, whatever they're called, the first violinist stands up after the director gets in or before the director gets in, and he tunes the entire orchestra, not the second chair. Now, if he fell off, you know, down and hurt himself, I suppose the second chair would get up and do something. But no, it's the first chair. You see, if you're a musician in a band or orchestra, you may be okay with second chair, third chair, fourth chair, fifth chair if you're growing and you're aspiring and you're just, you know, growing in this thing. But what you aspire to is which chair? This chair. You're not satisfied being second chair. You can understand, okay, I got a role here. I'm going to do my role. But I'm going to do everything I can to become first chair. All my kids are musicians, and most of them were in band or something like that, and choir, whatever. They really weren't happy with being the second, the third chair. When they came home, you know, maybe their freshman year, they'd say, hey, I'm on third chair in the first band. I'm doing great. Yeah, that's great. But by their senior year, they wanted to be first chair, if not sooner. No one strives to be the second chair. Everyone strives to be the first chair. Are you satisfied with being the second chair? With just serving other people, going unnoticed, doing your thing? Is that okay with you? I was talking to a young lady the other day, and she was telling me, she said, you know, I was talking with her about her life, and she says, you know, and there's an older couple that I work for in the evenings, and I just love being with them. I'm with them like 4 or 5 days a week. They need help. They're, you know, been married, I think, 67 years, so they're way up in age and this kind of thing. And she said, I just love it. It's just so much, it brings me so much joy, just that companionship. And she said, you know what? And I'm going to start working at Wee Place with the little kids. And I'm so excited about it. I just look forward to it. I can't wait till I begin to be with those kids. I got my own class. She's second and satisfied. I mean, little kids, senior adults, nobody sees them, but she's satisfied in that chair. Let me ask you a question. Whose Mark are you? Whose Mark are you? We use that term second fiddle. I'm not going to be the second fiddle to anybody. I'm tired of being second fiddle. I'm going to go start my own business. I'm going to go start my own band. I'm not going to be second fiddle. We use that term in a bad way. Yet the role of the second fiddle, literally within a bluegrass band, is very, very important, because that second fiddle player complements the first fiddle player and really gets to do some funner things than the first fiddle player gets to do at times, and enhances the sound of the first fiddle player. Are you okay with playing second fiddle? Are you okay with being unnoticed? Are you okay with that? Every week we come in here, we worship week after week, and there's a guy that plays second, he's in the second chair, and you'd never notice it. Unless he doesn't do his job. But every week he walks up and down these aisles and he picks up trash. And every week he touches every toilet. And every week he takes out every trash can. You notice it when he doesn't do his job. Can you imagine what it had been like if we'd had all that toilet paper still here from last week? Now look, what you saw, you didn't see what it really looked like after that was over. It was on the screen. But aren't you glad he plays that role? Every week, that man, Ruben Hernandez, makes it possible for us to worship the Lord in an undistracted way. Second, unsatisfied. As I said, Mark sat in the second chair all of his life, at least from the biblical record. We never have a point where he was the leader of anything. He's Peter's scribe, he's Paul's support, he's Barnabas's partner, he's Luke's resource. In Mark 10:45, when he writes, he records those words, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others." That was a description of him. Jesus did that. Mark lived it out. And what if he'd not played his part? What if he said, "I'm just not going to do this thing anymore. I'm just not going to do it. I want to be first chair. Put me in the first chair. Peter, I'm not listening anymore. I'm tired of these stories. I'm not recording it anymore. I don't care what you say. I'm not doing it." We wouldn't have the Gospel of Mark. We wouldn't have, possibly, the Gospel of Luke. Paul and Barnabas' ministry would have been limited if he had not played the role of the second chair, not been the under-oarsman. The role of the under-oarsman, the guy that's playing the second chair, is undesirable but indispensable. Because if he doesn't do it, what God wants to do is limited. I want to show you a picture. I want you to look at this image up here on the screen. You see that guy? He's what's called a mopper, basketball mopper. And you'll see them in between plays. They run out on the court. Sometimes they'll have a broom like that, kind of mop like that. Most of the time they just have a towel. And they run after a play has been had in the area. They run out there and they dry off the sweat, or if there's been a fall, they make sure all that sweat gets off the court, and they run off the court. That's what they do. Now, this particular guy. Okay, you see this particular guy. All right. I think he's, what, is he with Duke? I don't know. So, Let me tell you everything that I did some research on this particular guy. Let me tell you everything I know about this guy. I don't know anything about this guy. I know zero about this guy. But this is what I know. If that guy doesn't do his job, his team can lose a game. Player could slip. I watch video of what happens when these guys don't do their job. Players slip, they fall down. One guy watched, went up for a layup. He went up and then whoosh, just like he was on ice. Then bam, hits his head on the ground because a guy like that didn't do his job. Players can get injured, and worse, There can be a career-ending injury if he does not do his job. Let me tell you something. In most of life, we're not the people that get to make the last shot to win the game. It happens occasionally. Thank God for that. Most of the time, though, that's not the case. Most of the time, we're the guy or the lady on the floor cleaning it up so somebody else can take the last shot. Are you satisfied with that? Is that okay with you? Don't underestimate the power and the significance of being second. Because I'm telling you something, if you don't play that role of being second in those times you need to be second, then the first chair can't do all that he or she needs to do. What the world calls weakness and failure. Amen. Amen. Oh, Lord, we do thank you that you use the weak, the despised, the neglected, the broken, the second chair people to change it. And Father, we want to have your grace, the grace that Jesus had, that who humbled himself and became a servant, who sat in the second chair, who gave his life as a ransom for many. We want to have that same heart. So Lord, wherever there's pride and resistance, wherever we're not wanting to submit to that second chair, we ask, Holy Spirit, for instant conviction. Give us greater humility interacting with each other, showing grace to one another, and forgiving. For we pray these things in Jesus' name.